Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
And my mom and dad would say, take your little brother with you. I hated those words. There was a 10-year gap between us. He's four. And they would make me take him to the park while I played basketball. I was like, Mom, don't you understand? Like, I have to really play. She said, you're responsible for your brother. Take him out there, watch him, make sure he's okay. I didn't understand the responsibility initially. I went out there and played, and I played, and I played, and when I was done, I looked for my brother and could not find him. Y'all, you have no idea how quickly your stomach can come up in your throat. But I didn't know what happened. I was trying to figure out how I was going to explain it to my parents. I ran home, and there he was, sitting in the lap of two angry parents. Real angry parents. I mean, real angry parents. Because at some point in time, he decided as a four-year-old, he was going to go home. He didn't want to be there anymore. And I was so caught up in my game that I didn't know. I got a long lecture and a whooping. I know some of y'all don't believe in whoopings. I certainly got one as a 14-year-old that helped me understand the importance of accountability. And from that whooping and the lecture that I got, I realized that accountability means I've got to be vigilant, I have to speak up, and I have to be ready to act if I'm responsible for somebody else. I can't live my life with blinders on. If I'm accountable for somebody else, I have to be actively looking for them. So from that whooping on, whenever I was playing basketball, no matter what was happening in the game, every once in a while I go, time out. Where's my brother? Where's my brother? Okay, we're good. Let's keep playing. Time out. I would look for my brother. Hey, get down. Get over here. Quit it. All right, let's keep playing. Time out. Hey, leave my brother alone. You don't want these hands? All right, let's keep playing. Time out. And I would have to call time out 10, 20 times a game just so I could lay my eyes on him because he was my responsibility. He was my little brother. And I hated the word accountability then. I didn't understand why I had to sacrifice for him. But as an older person, I realized that's my little brother. Who else is going to look out for him? Who else is going to be accountable for him? Who else is going to make sure the bully's not messing with him? Who else is going to make sure he doesn't climb the tree that he's not supposed to? Me. Me. I'm his big brother. And now I look back on it fondly, and I'm thankful for the opportunity that I had to be accountable for him and to keep him out of mess and to protect him when he didn't do right and all of those things. But what I really appreciate is the fact that I'm able to make a spiritual connection with it and realize that the accountability I had for my blood brother is the same accountability I have to have for my spiritual brothers and sisters. If you allow me to make this connection, in life, things get busy. I have my own family. I have my own career. I've got my own hobbies. I've got all sorts of things that I like to get caught up in. But because I have some spiritual little brothers, I have to call time out in life, in my life, in my career, in my household to check on my little brothers. Hey, man, how are things going? You good? Great. I was just checking on you. Glad to hear. It's important that we all have that mindset that doesn't allow us to try to allow this accountability to be passive. Well, if he brings it up, we'll talk about it. No, sir. It doesn't work. And I'm thankful that I had that responsibility for my little brother to realize what I had to do for my spiritual brothers. Sometimes we've got to call time out in our life to check on the people who are sitting on the pew with you. I'll tell you, what I've come to realize in my new job, there's a lot of smiling faces with broken hearts. There's a lot of people that will meet you and greet you and shake your hand and make you think everything is going right in their life. And when they get behind closed doors, they fall apart and they feel alone and they feel like they have no hope and they feel like they have no help. I've seen it and I believe it's to be true even in this room. There are people right now faking it for others. But it's on us to find out. It's on us to get in each other's business. It's on us to learn where we can help and where my brother's weaknesses are and where his strengths are so I can step in and fill the gaps if necessary. I've realized how many times I've been helped. I also realize that it's my responsibility and it's your responsibility to be accountable for those in this room, especially for those we're trying to disciple. So, TJ, how do you do it? How are we able to hold each other accountable? Because I hate conflict. I don't do conflict, TJ. And so, I mean, what if I say the wrong thing? What if I try to do it and it doesn't work out right? What if they get mad at me? What if I lose a friend? What about all of those things? Let me tell you something. I believe, from my experience, I've learned that all you need is two things to help you be the type of person that can hold your brother or sister accountable. If you're truly serious about wanting to be that and to do that, you only need two things. One of them isn't a doctorate in divinity. You don't need that. You don't need to have the Bible memorized cover to cover. You don't need that. But I'll tell you, the one of the things that you need is you need to have a genuine love for the person you're trying to hold accountable. You have to have that love present first. And the reason you have to have that love is because love allows you to conquer fear. Love will allow you to conquer all sorts of fear. You ever hear about a mother that fights off a grizzly bear protecting her babies? Right? And you're thinking, man, that's incredible. Weren't you terrified? Are you kidding me? She was protecting her babies. That mother was ready to fight 10 bears. She's not going to fight one for you, but she'll fight one for her babies. Why? Because the love is there. Love allows you to conquer that fear. Love had me nose to nose with the biggest bully on the playground back in the day because he was messing with my little brother. And in the middle of it, I thought, I'm about to fight Tyrone. What am I thinking? But I'm thinking, if I go home and this little boy right here has been beat up and I don't have a couple bruises, I'm in trouble. I'm also thinking, I can't let him believe that I don't have his back and I'm not going to protect him when he gets in it. Love will put us into all sorts of situations to protect, to help, to be there for, to encourage people we care about. I tell my wife when I walk in the room, I say, baby, see him? It's the biggest dude in here. I said, I'll fight him for you. I said, but I'm gonna give you 15 seconds before he takes me. So you need to be wherever you're gonna get in that 15 seconds. But I'll take on the biggest, baddest dude in the world to give you that head start. But you better be there, because I only got 15 seconds in this gas tank. Love will also help in this situation. There was a time where in the winter time, the water stopped flowing into our house. Now, as you can tell by the way that I just described it, I'm not a handy person. I'm not. Military kid, never had to, anyway. So the water stops coming in. She says, what are we gonna do? We got these babies. I said, I don't know. She said, TJ, I think the pipes are frozen underneath the house. So you need to get a blow dryer and an extension cord, and you need to go under the house and blow dry whatever frozen pipe it is.
I'm not going underneath the house. Well, guess where I ended up? Underneath the house. Terrified, out of my mind. But you know what got me in that little hole on the side of the house? Love did. Love got me through that hole, and my wife and babies are the only way I'm ever going back in there. I don't know if you've ever had to be underneath your, I don't have a big house, so I had to lay flat on my belly, and if something came after me, I couldn't run. I was just there. And it didn't even turn out to be anything down there. But anyway, love will allow you to do things that you're afraid to do. And it's in most of us to be afraid of conflict. It's in most of us to not want that. But I tell you something. If you see me speaking disrespectfully to my wife, I need you to love me enough to pull me aside and say, "Don't you ever do that again. That's your wife. That's your half. You two are one. I don't ever want to hear you speak to her that way again." Because that's not how a man of God speaks to his spouse. You made vows to her to cherish her and to care for her and to love her. Don't you ever speak to her like that again. I need you to love me that much. To get over the fear of whatever you think I might respond, but to make me better. You need to love me enough that want me to be the best person I could be. I need you to love me enough that if you see me waste my paycheck on gambling or whatever, and now I can't take care of the people that I'm supposed to love, I need some men, some women, somebody to pull me aside and say, "You gotta do better, TJ. You gotta do better." I need you to love me enough that if you ever see me interact with a woman in a way that doesn't honor the vows that I made to my wife, that would disrespect her, I need you to love me enough to call me out on it. Because the world's not going to do it. And the fear that you have in saying something, I get it, is great. I get it's uncomfortable. I get it's awkward. I get all of that. But if you love me, you'll get over that fear. And you don't have to necessarily have the right words to say, but maybe just take that step. Open your mouth. And help me be better. You gotta love that person. Because if you don't, you will sit on your hands and you will think, "Well, somebody else will say something." And you'll watch a man or a woman who once loved God drift further and further and further away. We got enough people to do that. We need bold men and women that love each other enough to be uncomfortable calling them to do right and making that connection, that correction. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, put it as plainly as you possibly can. If your brother or your sister sins, if they're caught in transgression, and this is not a caught. This is someone who's trapped, someone who's struggling, someone who's in it and doesn't know how to get out of it. If you know of someone like that, go and point out their faults just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you've won them over. Does that sound like a request? That's what we signed up for. And man, it's uncomfortable. It wasn't in fine print. It's in the same size print as everything else in God's word. But it's on us to be responsible, to be accountable, to correct those in love that are going astray. We have to have the love. It's the first thing we need. The next thing we need, We need a relationship with that person. So you gotta love them. But if you're going to hold them accountable, you better have a relationship with them. And it's easy, but before I get into the spiritual side of that, it's easier for us to picture it physically, right? Because I believe a relationship gives us access. A relationship gives us access. So, have you ever been at church and the preacher or whomever says, grab the hand of the person sitting next to you? Y'all ever been to church and that happens? The elder said y'all can say amen. I checked beforehand. They said, okay. But y'all know what I'm talking about. When they say you can hold hands and hold hands to the person next to you, everybody knows the Church of Christ way of holding hands with the person next to you. It's like this. Everybody knows that, right? So it's already kind of awkward when he says hold hands, because you look at the person next to you, if it's not your spouse or something, you look at them and they look at you, it's like, you gonna hold my hand? I mean, I guess I'll hold your hand too. All right. Especially if it's like two dudes, they're like, well, we going, it's okay. So you reach out your little bear paw, because that's the access you have. The bear paw handhold. Have you ever had the situation, however, when someone tries to gain access that they don't have clearance for, and they try to interlock their fingers? Oh, what are you doing? What are you doing? We men, man, we don't do that. Come on. But it's the same way when it's a guy and a girl and they interlock their hands, you're going, oh, this is horrible. What is this? And the reason it's uncomfortable is because they don't have access to you like that. Your husband does, your children do, your parents do, your best friend might, but you don't. Let me give another example. Ladies in the room, y'all ever run into a fella that don't know how to hug? Huh? Right, we at church, this is your access. This what you get, right? But they come in full steam ahead. It's like, wait, hold on, bro. Access denied. You don't have it. You don't get it. However, as the relationship gets deeper, more access is granted. And there's a hug for your children. There's a hug for your grandparents. There's a hug for your husband. And he has access to everything, but nobody else has all that access. We get it as we think about it in a physical way. The greater the relationship, the greater the access. And when someone tries to get access that doesn't match the relationship, it's uncomfortable, it's weird, and it's off-putting. And the same thing applies spiritually. I promise it does. I'll tell you, before we even get to that, I used relationships in my role as a principal. If you want to get to the heart of your children, if you want to be able to help them, if you want them to be able to open up to you, you've got to have a relationship with them. And I did everything I could to find a relationship. We played Pokemon cards. We did all types of stuff. I didn't know anything about a Pokemon. I said, I'll give you a red lizard for a pink mouse. And hey, we'll do that. I did whatever it took to get in. We talked sports. We talked music. We talked whatever for me to get that access. And when I had that access, and a young lady comes to my office, I said, baby, why aren't you doing your work? Come on, talk to me. What's going on? And she says, my mama said I'm not supposed to say, but we've been living in McDonald's parking lot for the last 2 months. Y'all, teacher's mad because she's not doing her math homework. She's not doing it because when she gets picked up from school, they ride around for a little bit, they go park at McDonald's. And she talked to the manager, and the manager said they can stay there. And so they go into the McDonald's bathroom, they wash up, they put on a new set of clothes, and they go in the car and they sleep until 6:30 when they get up and she drops her off at school the next day. But for 2 months, I didn't know. And finally, because of our relationship, it allowed her to open up about something her mama said, don't tell anybody about. But she opened up to us, and we were able to do something. We were able to find them a place to stay. We were able to help. But we're only able to do that because we had access. Or another situation, and these are real situations that I'm telling you about, where a young man came to me and said, Mr. Kirk, can I talk to you? And can I give you something without getting in trouble? I said, yeah, man, what's going on? He said, my dad's out of jail. He's back home, and he's being mean to my mom again, and he's being mean to us again. And then he says, and he has drugs, and I brought evidence. And I went, whoa! And he puts in my hand a jar of marijuana. And I said, okay, all right, okay. And now my brain is going, I got my fingerprints on it. But I played Pokemon cards with that boy at lunch every day, just for about 5 minutes. We had a relationship that he was able to say, I have a problem. I can trust him with it. And we were able to do something about it. He said, Dad keeps the drugs in the dog food. Because when the police bring the dog by and they sniff the dog food bag, they don't notice it. I went, oh goodness, that's kind of brilliant. And so he said, there's some in the dog food, and he has two plants underneath the kitchen sink. Tell the police that's where it is. I did. We got Dad out. The boy turned around. It only happens with access. You only get that access with a relationship. There are other stories of sexual abuse that I won't share because it's not the place. But there's a lot of people that we're able to help, because I had the accessibility to them. And if I have that accessibility, my discipline means more. My encouragement means more. My, you're doing awesome, means more. My, you're better than that, means more. My, I'm disappointed in you, means more, because they know the love is there and there's a solid relationship established. Last example I'll give is back in the 90s, fashion was different. And it was cool to walk around and sag a little bit. Y'all might remember that time. Wild time, I know. And it was cool for me to wear a belt, but wear it loose enough to where it hung just low enough for you to see what color my underwear were. And I knew my grandma hated it. And so whenever this was happening, you would have people say, boy, pull your pants up. And I go, man, get out of here. I'm not listening to you. And I'd have others give me their 2 cents. Mm-mm. But when grandma said, baby, pull your pants up. Yes, ma'am, I'm sorry. As a matter of fact, if I knew grandma was gonna be there, no way. Her words were the same as the other person's words. The difference, though, relationship. So when it comes to us being accountable for each other, you don't get to hold me accountable if you have to introduce yourself to me first. Let me say that again for the folks in the back. You cannot try to hold somebody accountable. You cannot come to them and talk about what they were doing last night, or the way that they're dressed, or the way that they're speaking to people, or about their actions in any kind of way, if you have to say, hi, I'm the elder here. It doesn't work. Your relationship has to be there for accountability to be fruitful. It has to be established. You have to have it. You don't get to criticize. You don't get to have the access without the relationship. And there's no shortcut around it. If you think about when Jesus met the woman at the well, just think about that situation for a moment. Did he come right out with, hey, who's that man you living with? No. He talked to her for a little bit. She says, hey, you kind of sound like a prophet. He said, well, you know, I'm Jesus. He found something in common. I like water. You like water too. But I got some special water. Hey, why don't you go get your husband and I'll tell you both about it. See, he didn't go in with the correction, with the you're wrong, with the you're sinning, hey, with the you're going to go to hell. He didn't come with that. He came trying to form a relationship first. When you've got the love and you've got the relationship, you have the access and your words mean more. If you want to know what it looks like when this happens in God's word, all you got to do is look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 21. Because as I stated, when iron sharpens iron, sparks are going to fly. It's going to be a hot, heated moment. It's not going to be comfortable for anybody. But if the love is there, we can overcome it. And if the relationship is there, and I know where your heart is as you're trying to correct me, we can overcome it. And so in this passage, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, we have a situation where Paul confronts Peter. And you got to think about this through the eyes of Paul. He's about to confront the only other person in the history of the world who's walked on water. He's about to confront the person who delivered the very first gospel sermon there ever was. He's about to confront that guy and try to hold him accountable. But what they have is they have a mutual love and they have a relationship. And Paul is able to say, you're wrong for what you're doing, Peter. And you know better. Why are you flip-flopping like this? Why are you acting this way in front of these people when these people show up? You're trying to be different and special. That's not how it works. You know that's not how it works. Be better. He did it publicly too, y'all. And I don't know if Peter has an ego like I do, but apparently they were able to work through this, and Peter was better off for it. And so are we. That's what accountability looks like. Paul could have easily said, man, that dude's walked on water. I'm not saying anything to him. That's Peter. He could have easily said, well, who am I? He's been with Jesus. He actually walked with him. He should know better. I'm not going to say anything. But he knew the importance. He knew it was worth the confrontation. He knew it was worth the sparks flying. He knew it was worth it because he had a love for him. And he had a love for the people he influenced. So he did it. He did it anyway. In Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 28, we have another situation where Apollos is coming to town. And he's preaching and he's teaching and he's doing his thing. But he has this little issue with how he's teaching baptism because he doesn't have a full understanding of it. He's doing the best he can. He's doing with all of his might. And to all he's not trying to spread any false information. However, what ends up happening, verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him over to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. That's accountability. I can't have my brother out there speaking what's not true. And who is he? He doesn't know us from anybody. Will he listen to us? I don't know. But notice how it happened. It happened out of love. Hey, come on over to the house. We just want to talk for a little bit. Hey, you know that thing you said about baptism? Man, you know what? I am so glad you're preaching baptism because baptism is essential. But hey, did you know? Yeah. It's a little different than what you were sharing. And maybe there was a back and forth, but Apollos was better off for that confrontation. He was better off because they were able to get over the awkwardness, they were able to get over the fear, and they spoke what needed to be spoken to a good man that was able to go on and do further good in the kingdom. It happened because they held accountable. They were accountable for him, and we're better off for it as well. Lastly, I want to remind you of this. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Again, not an option, it is essential. And if you want to know what happens when there's no accountability, all you got to do is go back into the Old Testament. There's a couple places where it says everyone did right in their own eye. Let me tell you, it was a mess. It was a mess. And some of the stories of the actions of people during that period of time are scarier than the worst horror movie you've ever watched. When no one is able to look at their brother and say, you've got to do better. We have to do better. You know what's right and wrong. Come on, you can do it. We could possibly find ourselves in a situation like that again. And I'll tell you, we live in a society outside the church that is very much like what they describe. My truth. Those are my eyes. I'm doing things that are right in my eyes according to my truth, and you can't tell me that I'm wrong because my truth says I'm right. Society is there, but we're meant to be the city on the hill. We're meant to be the light that shines in darkness. We're meant to be the salt of the earth. And if we're going to do that, we have to model the behavior that's necessary to be that. And it starts in our discipleship with being able to look at our brothers and sisters and say, we can do this. And when you stumble, I'm going to pick you up. But I need you to pick me up when I stumble, because we're going to stumble. And hopefully in this congregation, there's plenty of men and women who are willing, ready, and able to step in out of love to help all of us make it to heaven. Before I take my seat, I want to remind you one more time of what you need. If you're striving to be a Christian that's able to hold others accountable in love, you've got to have love for that individual. And a relationship has to be there. There's no shortcut around those two things to have biblical accountability for each other. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity for us to be here tonight. We're thankful that you've made things so clear in your word. This accountability thing is hard. It's so easy to just focus on ourselves, our families, just live life. Please allow us to find the courage to call time out and to check on those we love. Give us the boldness to step in with correction when necessary. And allow us all to feel accountable for the actions of our brothers and sisters. Please grant us a heart that loves. Please grant us the heart that wants to have a relationship with others so that we can have the access required for our words to mean something. We love you. We thank you for your son Jesus and the example he sets for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.